Morning, everyone. Well, we were due to have an outreach with the Well Church, Loughborough. When was it? Was it last week or the week before? It was last week, wasn't it? Yes. I lose track because we've had so many Sundays where snow has got the better of us. It's difficult to know, isn't it? Sorry? Yes, meeting in Pontypridd. That was praying for Wales. It says it's been quite a few things that the snow has disrupted. And Andrew Davis was due to be with us this morning, but he sends his apologies. So he's got a lot on his plate at the minute, so he couldn't be with us. So I've got what I prepared for last week, actually. So I'm going to bring that this week instead, and it's quite relevant this week, I think. So we were due to have a mission to go out on the streets to tell people about Jesus. But I wonder how many of us here locally would have actually taken part in that mission. How many of us would have got our hands dirty and gone out onto those cold streets, maybe even in the snow, and told people about Jesus? You know, the church tends to go through phases, doesn't it, where we suddenly feel guilty and we think, oh, I should be sharing my faith. And then we panic and then we get involved in a mission and then we sort of forget about evangelism. And we get comfortable again, and then we feel guilty, and then we get involved in mission again and evangelism, and we share our faith again. And it can tend to be a little bit like that sometimes in church life. And I just think God really wants it to be a constant thing, that we are naturally sharing our faith, that we are involved in mission, we are involved in outreach, and that it's not something abnormal for us as Christians. You know, in The Turning, which is the group in Reading, where they went out on the streets and saw some incredible results of people giving their lives to Jesus, the thing that sparked it off was the pastor of the one church basically realized we don't tend to do mission anymore. We don't tend to do outreaches anymore. We tend to sort of expect people to come in, but we're not really going out and seeing people on the outside. And as has already been prayed, this morning, Easter is such an amazing time when people are thinking about not only about chocolate and Easter egg and Easter eggs and the pagan side of things, but people are also thinking about the Christian side of things too, what Jesus did on the cross. And this passion play that's coming up is going to be an amazing opportunity. But what I want to bring this morning really is it's Palm Sunday and Jesus went into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry, that's what we're remembering. But I want to take us back a little bit before the triumphal entry, just the road to Jerusalem, if you like, not quite being in Jerusalem, but on the way to Jerusalem, where Jesus sets his face to go down to Jerusalem. I want to take us back to that point in time, because Jesus does something incredible. He starts to arrange a mission. He's on his way to the cross, and yet he starts to think about, oh, I need to reach these people. I need to reach the lost. So if you have Bibles with you this morning, if you can turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 onwards. Luke 9, 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whichever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you.' But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." Okay, so I've got 4 points that I want to bring out from this passage, which apply to us today. The first point is this: get a heart for the lost. Get God's heart, get Jesus' heart for those who don't know him. It's so, so important that we understand that the whole reason why Jesus came was to save the lost, to seek them out, to save them. Israel had had bad shepherds there that were supposed to be looking after the sheep, and they weren't really looking after them. Jesus came as the good shepherd who would come and literally lay down his life for his sheep. And some of his sheep weren't actually there in the fold at that particular moment. He went out searching for them, the lost sheep, the ones that were the wanderers, the ones that had backslidden perhaps, the ones that didn't even know about a Savior. He sought those and he brought them to the fold. And I believe we're to do the same. We're to share that same heart that Jesus had, to go out and seek the lost, to bring back those who have backslidden, to go to those who've never even heard the message and tell them there is a Savior, there is hope. Life isn't all negative. There's a wonderful place called heaven, and Jesus wants you there, and this is how to get there. We've got an incredible message. Let's bring it, and let's share Jesus' heart for the lost. As I said, the fact that he was about to set his face to go to Jerusalem, where he knew he was going to die, last thing that would be on our minds, I would have thought, would be, I know, let's arrange an evangelistic activity where I'm going to go out and spread the gospel. If we literally had like a week to live, I wonder if we'd be doing that sort of thing, or if we'd just be doing what some of the other people were doing, kissing their families goodbye, saying, "Bye, I'm going to die in a week's time." Jesus was so concerned about the lost that he made them his priority. And I wonder how much we do the same, making the lost a priority in our lives. There's a strong, strong link between the cross of Jesus and mission. Sometimes we can accept the one, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you died for me." And we get our sins washed clean, as we've remembered this morning with the communion. "I'm all right, Jack. I got my sins all washed. Thank you very much. I'm clean, shiny, brand new. Thank you, Jesus, you did it all for me." Well, actually, he didn't just do it all for me. He did it for everyone. And how can we enjoy this communion and be at this cliff face where we're rejoicing and worshiping the Lord when people are jumping off the edge of that cliff? They don't even know. They're walking blindfolded off the edge of a cliff, and we're having a party on the edge. We've got to go out to the lost. We've got to spread this good news, not just keep it to ourselves and be selfish. We've got to be sharing Jesus' heart. And his heart was right there as he was about to go to the cross. That's the whole reason why he did it, was for the lost. So why wouldn't he share the gospel, go and try and reach people, and try and get as many people as possible to join him in that mission? James and John got offended by those that they were trying to reach. You know about the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the ones who weren't fully Jewish. They were of mixed race. when the Assyrians came in and took over the area of Israel, they took some of the Jews out and scattered them into different nations, and they replaced the people that were there with different people groups of conquered kingdoms. So you ended up in the northern part of Israel, you ended up with a whole series of people. I wondered what it was. I wondered if the system was going down or something. No problem at all, Dave. So you ended up with a real mixed group of people who weren't fully Jewish, and they tried to change some of the laws, and I think they said, oh, we just believe in the first five books of the Bible, nothing else. You know, so they tried to change things, and as a result, they became a bit despised, if you like, by the Israelites. Not only that, but when things were really kicking off and when there was persecution amongst the Jews, the Samaritans joined in with that. So there was some nastiness, really. They really were despised. But Jesus still had a heart for them. Even though they were so despised, Jesus wanted the Samaritans to know him. He wanted them to get saved. We hear the story about that Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus does some incredible things. He knows all about her history and tells her. And she's gobsmacked. And she goes and brings all her friends, family, everyone that she can think of. She spreads that good news about Jesus. Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. She was so amazed at his love. And in the same way, we need that same heart of Jesus to go to those who maybe others wouldn't want to know, people who others wouldn't want to associate with. Tell them the good news of Jesus. Get them saved. Get them to put their trust in Jesus. Tell them what it's all about. So James and John didn't really get it, and we have here them trying to do a bit of an Elijah miracle. Or was it Elisha? I get confused. There is Elijah. Elijah called down fire from heaven once, and they thought, oh, well, let's do that. Let's have some fireworks here. Let's have some lightning, a lightning bolt coming down, striking these people dead because they won't let Jesus come through because of the cultural barriers. But Jesus wanted to transcend those cultural barriers. He wanted to press through and reach them with the good news. But James and John just didn't get it. The sons of thunder, Boanerges, I think they were called. They wanted to call down thunder all the time on people. They were a bit too excited. But Jesus wanted them to have his heart. You don't get it. James, John, you don't really get it. You think it's all about a demonstration just for demonstration's sake of God's power. Yes, God does want to demonstrate his power, but he would rather demonstrate his power by seeing a life changed, a life saved, than seeing a life being destroyed. And I wonder sometimes if if we can relate more to James and John than we can to Jesus. Maybe sometimes when we see sinners around the place, we say, oh, look at them. What are they like? Why have I come here? You know, they don't deserve the gospel. They're beyond the pale, you know. If they had the gospel, they would only waste it. They don't want to know you, Lord. Why am I wasting my time with them? That's the heart of James and John. Jesus wants us to have his heart, the heart for the lost that's going to press through, to have a different spirit, a spirit which breaks through the cultural problems and actually connects and gets the lost saved. Jesus in chapter 10, verse 2, saw the greatness of the harvest. He said, the harvest is truly great. And I wonder if we look out at the harvest today, if we just went for a walk around Bryn Mawr, Abergavenny, Blina, Abertillery, all these different areas, would we see through eyes that can see that harvest? Have we got harvest eyes this morning? Have we got faith to see people saved and added to the church? Do we actually believe that God is still in the business of saving people, just as Jesus was then, that today he's still, thank you, David, that today he's still in that business of saving the lost? Just so it's equal. That's great. Wonderful. Thanks, guys. Yeah, sometimes there can be a spirit of unbelief on us, can't there? Where we're just used to the numbers in the church being as they are. God wants us to have those eyes that look out and see the harvest really is great. The harvest around here is huge. If we would just believe it, then we'd speak. We often don't speak and share the gospel because we don't believe that God can do it. We think that somehow the barriers are too high, that in the West, people aren't interested in religion anymore. People aren't interested in God anymore. And yet, in other cultures all around the world, there's that faith in the church. They're used to preaching the gospel. They're used to every service seeing someone being saved and added. They're used to telling people the good news. I think we need to get back to that place of being used to sharing the good news, but more than that, have an expectation that people are going to respond to the gospel. You know, the way we share the gospel sometimes is a bit, you probably wouldn't be interested, but, you know, here's an event coming. We've got this thing. I'm sure you would. It's probably not your thing, but I'll give it to you anyway just to tick that box to say that I've done a little bit of evangelism. It's probably not your thing, but if you want to come, you're welcome. You know, I wonder what sort of invite we give to people. We've got these in our hands now. Let's go out. Let's expect that people are going to want to come along. Let's expect that people are actually have got issues in their lives that no one else can sort out, that only Jesus can resolve. The biggest issue being the problem of sin. It's a universal problem. The gospel is as relevant today as it's always been. A bit like Hovis, as good today as it's always been. The gospel is as good today as it's always been because the issues haven't gone away. In fact, they've got worse, haven't they, really? You know, the issues of sin in people's lives. People are desperate for a saviour. We need to believe that and get God's heart for the lost, but also see the harvest through his eyes. We are sitting here on a gold mine when you think about it. It's like a lottery ticket, a winning ticket. It's like I've got a golden ticket. We really have got a golden ticket because God has put that harvest within our reach. He hasn't taken it too far away that we can't quite get to the harvest. It's right before us. And as we start to see through his eyes, we'll reap a great harvest. So that's the first thing, get a heart for the lost. The second point is deal with any reluctance. Let's have a look at chapter 9, verse 57 onwards. These are all excuses given from verse 57 to 62. Excuses for not getting on board, not following Jesus, not going out and joining the mission and telling others about the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of Jesus. So let's look at some of these excuses. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus basically knew that guy wouldn't. So he said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus could see straight through the outward, and he could see that this was a person who wanted comfort in his life. And Jesus spoke straight through to the situation. The next one, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. It sounds very, you know, plausible. Let me go. You know. But Jesus knew it wasn't just that. Jesus knew this was a person who tended to use excuses and was trying to divert and trying to say anything so he didn't have to, so he didn't have to follow what God was saying. Oh no, maybe it was a she, we don't know. It doesn't say whether it's he or she. Okay, and then Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. And then lastly, Lord, I follow you wherever you go, but first let me bid farewell to those who are at my house. And then Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So different people with different issues and excuses. I wonder what our excuses would be today. If Jesus said, okay, right, I want you to go out on the streets, saying the Well Church come up in a few weeks' time, they rearrange, reschedule, and they're coming up in a few weeks' time. How many of us would there be out on the streets And how many excuses would we have? And what would be those excuses that we would have? Let's just think about a few excuses now, should we? Let's just brainstorm a few excuses. Watching the TV. That might be... We might not use that as... Because it doesn't sound spiritual enough, does it? So we might not use that as an excuse. But that would probably be the reality, you know. If we're in a place of comfort, you know, we'd be watching the TV, but we'd come up with something. So let's come up with some spiritual excuses, just as an interesting concept. I'm too shy. It's not my thing. Evangelism isn't my thing. I've tried it before. It's not really me. Yeah, and we'd feel sorry for someone like that, wouldn't we? We think, oh yeah, they're not an evangelist. It's not, you know, let's not put pressure on them. Yeah, okay. What other excuses might we come up? Sorry? People won't respond. Yep. That's a lack of faith, really, isn't it, on our part. We think, we've tried it before. I've had doors shut. No, I'm not going to do that again. And then we feel sorry for that person. We think, I love them. They've been through a tough time. They went out and chatted to someone and they received a bit of an earful. Any other excuses we might think of? It's not street cred, yes. Well, whether we'd say that, I don't know, but probably we'd think it. We'd probably think, I'm going to look a right wally if I go out there and do that. All of these things would start to come into our minds, you know, and they're very real. The fear, I think, is the biggest factor, really, isn't it? If we're honest, going out and doing evangelism, it's fear of the unknown, isn't it? It's what if this happens? What if that happens? Often it's the fear of rejection. Yeah, you're right, Carl. No, who likes being rejected here? Not me. I hate being rejected. And often, if I'm honest, the reason why I don't open my mouth is because of a fear of rejection. You might think, Stuart, he's so full of beans and so... he's not scared of anything. You might think, nothing phases him. But sometimes I don't share the good news of Jesus with people because I'm scared of what they might think of me. There we are, I've said it. That's my excuse. Well, it's not an excuse, it's the honest truth, to be honest. I'm weak in and of myself. I need the Lord just as much as you do. We're all in the same boat here. We're all a bit scared of telling others about Jesus in case they think we're weird, odd. Oh, the fanatical... Yeah, that is maybe our biggest fear. Are there any bigger fears than that with evangelism? Let's just get them all out in the open. Bad back. that could be a legitimate excuse, couldn't it? Yes, but that wouldn't sound as bad as I'm scared to go out. You know, would it? You know, if you just said I'm too scared to go out evangelizing, that's the honest truth. But we would tend to say, sorry, I would go, but I've injured my back. Any excuse not to share the gospel. And this is what Jesus was experiencing as he was there. He was about to go to his death for the people. That was his commitment level. And suddenly he's getting all these lack of commitment, lack of dedication. Okay, that they were there for the good things, for the healings and things, for the ministry of Jesus. Oh, they liked all that. They liked the benefits of Jesus' ministry. But when Jesus was relying on them and saying, okay, now it's over to you. Now I want you to do some work. I want you to go out with this good news and tell others, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, share the kingdom. Fear came in, really. The same thing happened there. Fear came in, really. So they used any excuse they could to get out of doing it. And I think we sometimes do the same if we're honest. So I think God just wants us to be honest between us and him and say, Lord, I'm scared of evangelism. I'm scared to share your good news. Help me overcome my fears. Help me, Lord, surrender to you and trust in you. Because that wonderful good news, you've given it as a gift to me. Help me not to be ashamed of you before people. Because one day you're going to be ashamed of me before your angels in heaven if I'm ashamed of you here on planet Earth. Lord, help me to speak the good news. So deal with reluctance. That first excuse, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I think they were really saying this: Lord, I will follow you anywhere as long as I don't have to leave the comfort of my sofa. Yes? I'll go anywhere, Lord, wherever you want me to go. But just I want to keep that remote control in my hand. Yeah. Lord, I'll do it virtually from the big screen. I'll do it on God Channel. Oh, yes, this is great. God Channel, they're really happening. It's really, really happening. Things are really... Jesus is really moving, and I'm part of this mission. I'll send in a little donation, a little gift over to the mission that they're doing at the minute. Yep. I'll pray for them. Oh, let's pray for them. Yeah, I've got to pray for the mission. Ah, I'm not going to leave my sofa. I'm not actually going to get out and go out my front door and actually get my hands in and be part of the mission. But Jesus is calling us. Go out with the good news. Be part of sharing the good news with those who don't know. Lord, first let me. That's Luke 9:59. Lord, first let me. What is our Lord, first let me right now, today? What is your Lord, first let me before I tell others about Jesus? Our lives are so busy, aren't they? They're full of so many different things. There's a million jobs to do. There's always going to be that excuse, Lord, first let me. But Jesus wants priority in our lives of evangelism. It has to be a priority. It was a priority in his life. He had 3.5 years of intensity of evangelizing, sharing that message. And he's calling us to get on board and also share the good news. Not hold back. First, let me bid farewell to my old lifestyle and reminisce as to the amazing times we used to have before I started to follow God. Let me see my old friends, and let me get down the pub and socialize a bit more. You know, how many more years have we got on this planet before we're going to be before the throne of glory? Let's maximize the opportunities to bring God's kingdom in now. We'll be so sorry when we get there if we've spent all our time in the old. The old us that used to want to do things the old ways and reminiscing about that and missing the old. We're in the new. We are children of the kingdom. Let's go out and let's bring that kingdom to so many people. It's quite offensive, isn't it, what Jesus says to the person that's about to bury their father? Let's be honest, it's really offensive. Let's read it again. Jesus said to him, this is not pastorally, you know, this is not very seeker sensitive, is it really? Jesus said to him, this is unbelievable. Let the dead bury their own dead. This is a guy that's just lost his father. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Is this the Jesus that we're worshipping? Yeah, what does he mean by that? It's shocking, isn't it? The reason why it's shocking is because time is short. Jesus is about to go to the cross. His ministry is coming to an end. That person didn't realize just how important the time was. And Jesus, I don't think, was saying, don't bury your father. I don't think he was saying that. I think what he was basically saying was this. Listen, you're going to come up with all sorts of excuses for not doing what I've called you to do. And you are doing that. And it sounds really legitimate. And you almost make me feel sorry for you. Oh, first let me go and bury my father. But if Jesus said, yeah, first go and bury your father, there would have been some other excuse, some other reason would have come up that was equally legitimate. Jesus saw beyond the outward. He saw the person's heart, and he knew the person was just making excuses. And it's the same for us. We just need to get that priority. Time is short. We don't know how much longer we've got left to tell others about Jesus and his kingdom. So deal with excuses and reluctance. The third point of a four-point sermon this morning, be part of the team. Jesus wants us to maximize our resources. It's not all about the person at the front. The one man or one woman ministry telling us about Jesus, the evangelist. Yeah, we have evangelists, and they are a gift to the body of Christ. We've seen some incredible evangelists. You think about Billy Graham, what an amazing evangelist. You think of how many people he led to the Lord and spoke to in terms of the gospel. He wasn't someone who was making excuses, was he? He just got on with it. And yet, we're not all evangelists, but we are all called to evangelize. So we may not all be standing in front of thousands of people as Billy Graham was. We may not be leading stadium outreaches and be the person with the microphone. But you've got unique people you can reach that no one else can reach. And you've got responsibility, as well as me, to share with those contacts that we have to speak the good news into their lives. Billy Graham couldn't reach them. Billy Graham can't reach or couldn't reach the people that you can reach. Even if he's still with us right now, he still couldn't reach them in quite the same way as you can. You've got a unique opportunity and you've got unique relationships and you've got unique giftings and a unique story to tell. Never downplay your story of how you came to know Christ. It's unique to you. It's precious to you. And God wants you to share it with others, not to keep it to yourself. And you might think, well, okay, I wasn't someone who had these amazing signs and wonders happening in my life. I wasn't injecting drugs and suddenly had an about turn and a life transformation. I was just brought up in the church. That's a unique story. You're going to reach certain people with that story that maybe a person who was injecting drugs and suddenly had the life turned around, they wouldn't be able to reach that person in the same way as you. People need to hear your story. We've all got stories to tell. Let's tell them. Be part of the team. So in chapter 10, verse 2, he says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest," that's Jesus, "to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way." So he's saying, go out. He's saying, I'm sending you out, but also pray that there'll be more that would also hear the call and join you and join the evangelistic campaign. It's the same today, isn't it? Same thing that happened there happens today. And any church in the UK, you arrange an evangelistic campaign, you're going to get the faithful few there, aren't you? Tell me if I'm wrong. You're wrong. Stone me if I'm wrong. Chuck things at me. If any church organizes an evangelistic outreach, you're going to get a handful of people. Isn't that, what a shame that is, isn't it? We say that to our own shame. Wouldn't it be great to organize an evangelistic outreach and every member of the church, wherever it is in the UK, got their hands dirty, got involved, arranged time off work. We can do it when we really want to do it, when we really need to do it. If there's something important to us, a funeral is important, isn't it? So that, this is prime. If we have a funeral, we're going to rearrange our schedule. We think, man, it's a funeral. Why not, if there's an evangelistic campaign, why not rearrange our schedules, book time off work, make it a priority in our lives? This is what Jesus is calling for. This is the level of commitment, I believe, that Jesus calls for as he's going towards the cross. And as we're thinking about the triumphal entry today, Jesus going into Jerusalem triumphantly, and we're rejoicing in that, let's also think about this road to Jerusalem and think, where am I at, Lord? Am I willing to rearrange my schedule in order to share the good news? So I'm talking here about an evangelistic campaign, but also in the everyday, Lord, am I willing to bring up in conversation with those who don't know you some spiritual matters, to ask them, do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? Have you got a faith? Have you ever heard why Jesus died on the cross? Do you know why Jesus died on the cross? Bringing those things into conversations over this Easter period. Let's do it. There's a Jewish background to some of this, because if you look at Genesis chapter 10, there's 70 nations that are listed in Genesis chapter 10. These are the nations that started off and filled the whole earth, if you like. So in the Hebrew version, there's 70 nations. But in the Greek translation, there's apparently 72 listed. And in some versions of this passage in Luke, it says Jesus sent out 72. And in some versions, it says he sent out 70. So scholars think then there might be some sort of a link there that Jesus was trying to say a bit more than go out and preach the good news. The fact that he chose 70 people, it might be a picture that in the Hebrew mind, in a Jewish thinking, 70 meant the nations, the number 70, because in Genesis 10 there were 70 nations. And our ultimate call in Matthew 28 is go out into all nations and tell them the good news of Jesus. That's what we're called to do, make disciples of all nations. So really this is a picture. Just before Jesus goes to the cross, he leaves us all, his church, a wonderful picture of the church going out, all nations going out to all nations, people from all nations involved in mission, and people from all nations being reached in mission. And remember, Jesus said, this gospel will go out to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. So we're called to go out to all nations, to be involved. This is our particular part of the world God has placed us in, and we'll receive others from other nations coming in, and we'll welcome them as they join in and help us outreaching here. And also, I think God wants us to be involved in other nations as well. It may be that we'll be involved in short-term missions and stuff, that we encourage outreach in other nations, that we support outreach in other nations. This is what God has called us to, not just to be inward-looking, but to be outward-looking and to see all nations coming to know the good news. I've got here in my notes this. The difference between an evangelistic campaign being like a cheap or expensive box of fireworks is proportional to the number of people willing to be involved. So if you end up with, I don't know if you've ever been walking through a busy town, a busy street, and there's two people there shouting at people, you know, turn, repent, or something, you know. And what tends to go through our minds when we see that? Loopy, that person is crazy, they're mad, yeah. But when you see a whole group of people involved in evangelism, there's an impact, isn't there? Because we think, actually, they can't be mad because there's too many of them to be mad. Unless they're all deluded in the same way, you know. There's power in numbers. And in the same way, when we arrange an evangelistic outreach, if there's just one or two of us, it's going to look like we're a bit insane, isn't it? If we're honest. But if there's loads of us, it preaches a powerful message. Let's not be one of those little cheap box of fireworks fizzled out. Let's actually be powerful. Let's have the dunamis, the power of God in the gospel. And let's not go out in our own strength. Let's be filled with his Holy Spirit. Jesus promised, as we're filled with his Spirit, that's the power that enables us to witness effectively. And we don't need to have an organized campaign to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. We can ask him, Holy Spirit, come and fill my life. We can expect him to come today. And as we go out and we're chatting to people, we'll know a new boldness that we didn't know before. We will enter into conversations. We will offer to pray for the sick. We will make those bold steps of us getting out of the boat. Why? Because we're filled with God's Holy Spirit. He knows that we get scared, and that's why he said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be clothed in power from on high, and that will enable you to step out of your normal anxiety boundaries and do things that you never would have dreamed you'd have the guts to do. Over the edge of the cliff and to save the lost. It says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 3, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. And I think that's a promise that there's certain people out there. We can't see them, but they're there. And they're gems, they're jewel stones, if you like, but they're in dark places. They're buried in the ground, and we've got to like dig them out. But when we get them out, what a beautiful gemstone. There's people who are being prepared right now for the kingdom of God, but it needs us to get our hands dirty to go and dig them out of those dark places and to see that beauty coming into their lives of God's kingdom. Joshua 1 verse 6 says this, be strong and courageous. For to this people you will divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Again and again, God is saying to us, be bold, be strong, be courageous. Don't give in to fear. You'll regret it in the end if you do. If you don't give in to fear and you are courageous, then there's an inheritance. You will divide this land up. You will see this place being transformed with the gospel. My last point, point four, is this. Preach the gospel. He gave his heralds the message of shalom to proclaim. If you look at chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, it says this. Whatever house you enter, first say peace or shalom to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, seek out those who are receptive to the gospel. Look out for those who don't run away when you start telling them about Jesus. Look at their eyes. Look at the intent. If suddenly their eyes light up when you start talking about the Lord, about Jesus, start off with that person. Give your time to that person. Give your resources to that person. Rather than wasting your time with someone who really doesn't want to know, he's not saying don't speak to those who don't want to know, but what he is saying is, if you're involved in evangelism, start in a certain base. So they were getting into all different towns all around Jerusalem, and as they approached a town or a city, there would be one person who would be receptive, and that would be the base for evangelism then. Because you had to stay somewhere, and if they were opening their house to you, then you say, okay, yeah, I'll stay at your place. And Jesus said, don't go from house to house, stay at that place. The reason being, I think, is that that person, if they're open to the gospel, they will become an evangelist themselves. They will become a mouthpiece themselves for many, many, many others. Think about that woman at the well. Jesus reached many Samaritans, but he did it through one person, that woman who was so amazed with Jesus. That was infectious. And don't we know that? Where someone comes into the church and their life gets transformed, and maybe they're a treasure in darkness, out of darkness, and they start to shine. They're so transformed that they tell many others about Christ. And it's only one person that we've reached, but that person has a knock-on effect, telling many, many others. So Jesus is saying, find that person of peace, someone who receives your shalom, someone who receives that message of the gospel of peace, and stay with that person, as in invest into that person, and you won't regret doing that because it will bear great fruit. I also think that this is a great strategy for the gospel, because especially as the disciples went out in the early days and they went to new places that had never even heard of Jesus, the places where they would stay, they would become the churches, wouldn't they? They would become house churches. So one person gets saved, opens up their life and their house to the gospel. That becomes a place for a home group or a house church. And so it happens. The gospel just spreads from place to place. And we see church planting happening. The gospel is the gospel of peace because it means God, who is an alien to us, who was angry with us because of our sin has been dealt with because of the cross. We now have peace with God the Father. And that's the wonderful message that we're bringing. We're bringing the gospel of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, isn't he, in Isaiah? And it says in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 says, have our feet shod, so put your shoes on, have your feet shod with the gospel of peace. We've got a wonderful message that people can be right with God. That's the message that we bring. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The word peace in Hebrew means more than just, you know, feeling peaceful. It means hello. It also means goodbye. It means prosperity. It means well-being. It means many different things. But if I was to say one thing that shalom means, I would say wellness, wholeness. The gospel is more than just words. We're there to pray for people's needs. We're there to pray for the sick to be healed, to speak to sicknesses, to tell sicknesses to go in Jesus' name, to cast out demons, to see every oppression of the enemy being broken in people's lives. This is the wonderful message of the gospel. It's great news. It's not just words, but it's power. And as we believe that, and as we go out in faith, filled with God's Holy Spirit, and as we make those steps of laying hands on the sick and speaking to sicknesses and also speaking to demonic problems that people have and getting people set free from things that bind them, we're going to see some amazing things happening. So let's do it. Let's preach the gospel. Let's say, yes, Lord, I'm on board. I want to be someone who's not going to keep the truth to myself, but I'm going to be someone who's going to speak out your good news. We're going to see some wonderful things happening, and we're going to fulfill what Jesus wanted us to fulfill while we're here on earth. So get a heart for the lost. Deal with any reluctance. Be part of a team maximizing our resources. Preach the gospel of peace. Hallelujah. Let's pray, shall we? And then we're going to close with worship. Sorry, are you saying... Sarah's just trying to communicate with me. Lord, we want to thank you for this amazing gospel. Lord, help us not to keep the good news to ourselves, but Lord, help us to take it out, especially during this Easter season, Lord, to see many people coming into faith. Lord, forgive us where we've been fearful in the past. Lord, help us to overcome those fears. Lord, not only of our own strength, Lord, but by the power of your Holy Spirit. We say, Holy Spirit, come and fill us right now where we're maybe a bit fearful. Come and replace that with an overwhelming sense of your boldness, of your strength, of your power. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us afresh today. In Jesus' name. Amen.